Okay.
I was asked to start off just by kind of explaining my story, so you can kind of like get a little background. Some of you know me, some of you don't, but for those of you who do, this will give you a little background on what led me up to today. Fun facts are I grew up Baptist, I grew up Calvinist, and I also grew up basically cessationist. If you don't know what that means, it's like the sign gifts had ceased, you know, that they weren't for today. So you can imagine that awkward moment when a cessationist gets filled with the Holy Spirit at a One Thing conference and experiences tongues and, you know, prophetic dreams and all of what this side of Christianity has to offer after you receive the baptism. And so we can kind of fast forward to like about 2.5 years ago. A good friend of mine has a very strong prophetic gift. He, you know, can see in the spirit and he hears very clearly prophetically. And he had kind of a radical encounter where he was like face to face with Jesus and saw a bunch of things, but part of this encounter was like about me. And so he heard from the mouth of Jesus, you know, tell Scott to make his life's greatest accomplishment to know me. And if he does, he'll be one of the greatest evangelists that ever walked the earth, and he'll have special breakthrough in the area of healing. And so any word that I've ever gotten has been typically around like worship or business, because those are just kind of things. And here this guy calls out like evangelism and healing, which aren't even on my radar. So it was kind of out of left field, and I was like, all right, Lord, if this is from you, you know, help me confirm it. And that next week, I essentially had like three of the most radical dream encounters on the topic of healing and evangelism to confirm the word. It was like, you know how young men will have visions and old men will have dreams, you know, young men, because visions don't require a lot of interpretation. And old men will dream dreams because they typically do. And these were the type of dreams that didn't. I mean, like, one of them, a gal walked up to me and said, the reason you're having this dream is blank. Do you remember that part in the dream? Here's the meaning. So anyways, Lord confirmed it. But I was still left in the spot of, like, you know, I don't know really anything about healing. You know, I believe God can and does. And that was kind of it. Like, I didn't know anybody that was really flowing in it. So, thus began the journey that is leading me to today. I found like every scripture I could on healing. Like, how do the disciples, apostles, and Jesus like minister healing? I found like every dead and alive healing evangelist I could. And I was like, what do these guys and gals believe? What were their methods? And what was shocking was to find out like they all pretty much believe like the exact same stuff. Their methods were very different from one another. I mean, you have everywhere from, like, not even saying a word, just believers lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, to a Smith Wigglesworth that kicks and punches people and they're healed. So obviously lots of different methods, but they pretty much all believe the same stuff. And that is kind of what started to lead me to where I am today. Because in my opinion, if you can get two very basic things down, you're going to start to see crazy signs and wonders. Number one is like, who is God and what is he like? Because, I mean, on the topic of healing, if you're a Calvinist, you believe that God is sending and allowing and very much involved with everything. So if I'm going to pray for somebody's healing and I think maybe God gave it to them to teach them a lesson or so that they'd grow, I would approach it very differently than someone who says, no, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so, you get what I mean. Mm-hmm. If you can get down some of the basics on, like, who is God and what is he like? Mm-hmm. And then secondly, who are you? Like, who am I? And how does the Lord see me? Those are just the absolute foundation for everything we're going to talk about the next 4 weeks. So, tonight's going to look a lot like me giving you everything I learned from Genesis to today as an overview, and then we're going to try and go deeper the next few weeks. And so tonight, if you've ever heard me preach or teach, my style is to feed you with a fire hose. Nice. Because it's how I learn. I will just absolutely devour whatever I can, whether it's sermons or books or whatever. So that's how I preach and teach. So bear with me. But my whole idea behind that is if I spread enough seed, something will land. So feel free to write stuff down. There will be a recording that you can listen to beyond this. But if I've lost you, just pick right back up whenever I get you back, and then we'll continue on. Because whenever I heard this, like, quote-unquote gospel growing up, it was always in light of me being a sinner and a worm in the dirt and a dirty, rotten dude. That's always the good news that I heard. You know, like, here's the gospel. Repent or else. Turn or burn. You've probably heard some of these things. And what the very first thing I learned about the gospel is that this gospel absolutely doesn't expose sin. This gospel removes sin. I mean, in the Old Testament, sin was covered by the blood of bulls and goats. That's atonement, cover. But the blood of Jesus, it says, doesn't cover sin. It absolutely removes it.
That's good.
So, step one, this gospel is not about you being a sinner. It's about you being a son and a daughter. Because if God never lost sight of your value, you have to get this. In that, while you were sinner, Christ died. This means that, like, even before you got it, he never lost sight of who you were from the beginning. So let's, like, go all the way back to the garden. Why was man created? Like, all the way back to the beginning, okay? You can write this down if it's helpful, otherwise just remember it. It's really simple. The reason man was created was to enjoy God and to be enjoyed by God. So we have some pictures of that, like walking in the cool of the day with the Lord. Even when Jesus came, John 17, he was like telling the Father, he's like, I just want them to be with me where I am. So, like, that's the whole thing with God and man and God. It's just like, I just want to be with you. And so, in the garden, there was no sin, right? So, there's no fear, no guilt, shame, condemnation, none of that. So, this entire gospel is about taking man from where they've gone today and redeeming them back to who they were in the beginning, as if man never sinned. So redemption isn't simply buying something, like when you put a coupon, you're redeeming its value. What you're restoring back value to who we were in the beginning. So let's just get a clear picture of that. So sin, let's talk about that. Sin is almost always understood in light of, like, I had messed up, I did something wrong. Like, it's an evil action. But we see in, like, Genesis 4, let's not look at sin like that. Think of sin like a being. Because there's actually something crouching at your door, and its desire is to control you. I'm talking about, like, you can think of it like a demon, but it's not. Okay? So there's this thing called sin that has its own desires. It has its, like, agenda to control you. Okay? So in walks sin. Get that as a basic. So do you remember when God said, the day you eat of the tree, that day you will die? Mm-hmm. Does that ring any bells?
Yes.
Okay, real basic stuff. Write this down, 1 Thessalonians 5. This is extremely foundational stuff that you'll need the rest of the few weeks here. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, I think it's 5:23. It says, may your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved and kept blameless until the day of the Lord's coming. Okay, so have you guys heard of spirit, soul, body, like your three parts? Is that new to anybody? Okay. What's probably new is this. You are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. So let's start with body. Like, your body is no more you than, like, the shirt you're wearing. That's not you. You can think of your body like an earth suit, okay? Your soul, it's like your mind, your will, your emotions, personality, conscience. And I would say like 9 out of 10 people would be like, well, Scott, okay, but the soul's you. I mean, come on, it's your personality and conscience and mind, will, and emotions. It's actually not. In fact, since you are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body, you actually see David understanding this. You can actually speak to your own soul. Mm-hmm. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Bless the Lord. You actually see him commanding his own mind, will, and emotions to bless the Lord. I mean, bless the Lord, all my soul, all that's within me. He's taking authority over the rest of them. All that's within me, you bless his holy name. So if you can understand some of the basics of like, you are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body, all this stuff will make a lot more sense.
Yeah.
I mean, in the last year and a half, so Ethan and Mark, they're a part of Throne Ministries, which is something that we've started from some of the crazy stuff God's done. We've seen hundreds of miracles. It's been in maybe like the last 15, 16 months. Everything from like legs growing out to cancers being destroyed. We've seen like 2 dead raisings. We've seen hepatitis C and issues of blood just getting burned out of their body. People getting out of wheelchairs. I mean, like, deaf ears just, nobody even touched them. Like, they just hear the word preached and the truth sets them free. I mean, some of the stuff that you see in Acts is stuff we're seeing today because we understand basics, what he's like and who we are. And if you understand that you're righteous, which means right before him, the righteous are never shaken. Because a lot of times with identity, we attach who we are to like what we're going through. If I lost my job, I am unemployed. You see, I just said that that's who I am, that my identity is unemployment. Or if like you have cancer and like the doctor says you have cancer, you say, I am a cancer patient. You know, I'm not like the word police, but I'm like, I'm making the point that we're so confused about who we are that we confess with our mouth that we are whatever we're going through at the time. And so what happens if you attach your identity to something that goes up and goes down and goes up and go? That means you, like who you are, is going up and down and up and down. And believe me when I say this, that the exact same winds and storms and waves that hit the house of the unrighteous hit the house of the righteous. The difference is that the righteous are never shaken. Because if your identity is in what's written, that never changes. So you'll never have the ups and downs. You could lose your job, and that doesn't shake you. Because your identity isn't in what you do. Your identity is in who you are, who the Lord says that you are.
That's good. That's good.
If you even take on the identity of what other people say about you, again, up, down, up and down, you'll get rocked and rolled by what everybody's saying about you. So understand, some of these basics result in ridiculous fruit. I mean, yes, we've seen tons of miracles, which is amazing. But, like, it goes way beyond that. Personally, for me, oh my goodness. Like, I've been set free from sin that I couldn't break free from for over a decade. You have to get some of these basic things. So we're going to, like, walk through it all. But just get excited because what's coming, you have no idea what's coming.
Come on.
I mean, when you say the sky is the limit, I mean, that's an understatement. Like, okay. All right, so you get that. You are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. Okay, so God tells Adam, you eat of that tree, that day you die. Remember when Adam died after he ate the tree? It wasn't a physical death. Right? Yeah. It wasn't a soul death. It was spirit. What does Paul say? Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. He didn't die a physical death. Right? He didn't die a soul death. We're talking spirit. Galatians 3:3. Colossians 3:3. For you died, and your life is now hidden in God with Christ. So what is this thing? What is spirit? We have to get this. If you look up the word spirit, I think the Greek word's like pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A or something. It just means breath. What did God do? He spoke everything into existence. You remember that? He didn't speak your body into existence. It's the only thing he actually, like, I'm going to make this thing with my own hands. So he forms clay. Remember that? It says he breathed into the lump of clay and man became a living being. So let's back that up. What did he say? Let us make man in our image and let him have dominion. So what's the image of God? Love. God is love. God is also spirit. Okay? So God breathed himself. It's kind of like when you have a baby, you reproduce yourself, right? That's why, like, you were created a son and daughter. Like, that's what man was created to be. Son and daughter. God reproducing himself. Okay, so now you get that. Man took on the image or the nature of God. So what did God tell Adam? The day you eat of that tree, that day you die. You follow?
Mm-hmm.
So what died? The image of God. Love. It died. So what took its spot? The image of God's enemy. Self. Paul calls it the old self. Paul also calls it, instead of, remember, nature, divine nature is what man was created with. We took on the sinful nature. Follow me. This is academic, but there's breakthrough coming. So just fight through your boredom in your mind, because this is academic, but it's super important to get this. Okay. So man sinned, and God's nature in him died. What took its spot was the devil's nature. And you're like, that sounds ridiculous. How can you prove that? Jesus comes and he's talking to folks and he's like, you are of your father, the devil. And then in 1 John, John's explaining the difference between sons of God and sons of the devil. So understand that, like, you were born a son of the devil. That's odd. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 5:3. When you're there, look up at me and don't read it. I want to say something before you read it. Genesis 5:3. How many of you understand and believe that you were created in the image of God? That is something that we have been taught all growing up.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this is the very first sacred cow that I'm going to slaughter. You were not made in the image of God. Genesis 5:3 makes it clear. This is, remember, Adam died. He took on the nature of the devil. 130 years later, it says, when Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son. What does it say? In whose likeness?
His own.
His own.
In whose image?
His.
Understand?
Yes.
So let me ask you a question that I assume you'll get wrong. How many times do you have to sin in order to be a sinner?
Zero.
Once? What's the answer?
Four.
I think everybody would probably before tonight would say once.
Okay. Typical answer. Well done. Mark gets the prize. The answer is zero. So this is a very important identity thing, because I would bet, this is how I was raised, I would bet that almost every one of us in this room would say right now, I am a sinner, .. saved by grace.
Mm-hmm.
That's what religion teaches us. That's what, like, the church teaches us. Okay. It's that phrase right there is anti-Christ and anti-gospel and anti-finished work.
Mm-hmm.
That means you are confessing who you are based off of what you do.
Yeah.
This says that Seth and every man after that was born into Adam. And Adam had the nature of the devil. That means you're a sinner before you even do sin number one. It's a blood thing. I'm a Vanderwerf by blood. If I wanted to be a Crable, I could figure out how they dress. I could figure out all their jokes. I could figure out where they meet for their family events. I could, like, do absolutely everything I could to mimic and be just like the Crables. But no matter what I did, you cannot change my blood. My DNA blood says that I'm a Vanderwerf.
Yeah.
You understand that?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the title, the identity of sinner, has nothing to do with what you dress like, the jokes you know, and what you do.
Mm-hmm.
Do you get that?
Yeah.
Okay. So Adam died, took on the nature of the devil. He fathered every person that ever lived, and they were born into that, which is the nature of the devil. It's called self. It's called the sin nature. That's what you're born with. Understand that?
Yeah.
Okay. So, in walks sin. I explained and introduced this thing called sin. It's crouching at your door and its desires to have you. Okay. You understand in the garden, no sin. You have the, like, image of God. There's no guilt, shame, condemnation, fear. There's none of that. It's perfection. So I just want you to get a picture now of how far removed we're starting to get from that. First thing to go is the image of God. It's gone. Second thing to come in is the actual act of sin. So this thing called sin actually pays out in death. You've heard, like, the wages of sin's death? Okay. So wages, that's like a compensation. So this thing that's crouching at your door, that desires to control you, pays out in death. Real nice, right?
Mm-hmm.
So sin, sins, and then all of the result of sin. Let's talk about these three. You can write them down. Guilt, shame, and condemnation. Guilt, the definition of that says, I'm not forgiven. Shame says, it's still who I am. And condemnation says, I'm worthy of judgment. Can you imagine? I'm not forgiven. It's still who I am. That's like, if guilt says, I messed up, shame would say, like, I am messed up. You see how it's like an identity thing? And if you believe that, like, you're worthy of judgment, how could you ever enjoy the presence of God? Let's go back to why man was created. To enjoy God and to be enjoyed by God. In comes sin. The nature dies. And the fruit of sin is guilt, shame, condemnation. All of a sudden, this is incredibly important. Man's enjoyment of God is stripped. And it's two ways. God's enjoyment of man is stripped. At the end of Hebrews 10, it explains, like, the difference between fear and faith. It says, this is God talking. In he who shrinks back, I will take no pleasure. Put yourself in God's shoes. Think about this for a second. I'm an uncle now. I have two nieces. What are they, 2.5? Okay, so I have 2.5-year-old nieces. They're sitting there playing. I come in the room, and I'm like, Scotty's here! If they are terrified of me and run to the corner to get away from me, versus, Scotty's here! And they run to me, jump up on my lap, throw their arms in, kissing me and whatever. Can you understand how I would have different levels of enjoyment from those two things?
Yeah.
So God says, in him who shrinks back, I will take no pleasure. You can kind of get that. Like, if every time God walks in the room, you're running and hiding with fig leaves, you can understand that there's a different level of enjoyment than if you run to God.
That's good.
Yeah.
So you have to understand, the reason man was created is immediately what the devil went after. I will destroy enjoyment of God and God's enjoyment of man. So his strategy was clear. The day you eat of that tree, that day you die. So he's like, I'm going to reproduce myself in man. I mean, think of the devil, okay? He's hopeless. He's afraid because he knows what's happening to him. He knows he's a cut-off withering branch. He knows he's a worm in the dirt. And he wants to make you feel just like him. So he's trying to reproduce himself in man, and successfully did so.
Yeah.
I would even confess I'm a worm in the dirt all growing up. Mm-hmm. Are you kidding me? He's the worm in the dirt.
Yeah.
He's the cut-off withering branch.
Yeah.
He's the sinner. You understand that? Like, once you say yes to Jesus, there is a dramatic, unbelievable, miraculous transformation that takes place.
Yeah.
And what everything about the gospel does is restores man to how he was as if he never sinned. So I'm going to keep painting pictures here, but I want you to always go back to that. Why are you here? To enjoy God. He just wants to be with you where you are. He just wants to watch a movie with you, walk around the block with you. You understand all that? He wants to listen to music with you, drive around in your car. He wants to do life with you. You understand that? It's not an incorporation. Like, I've heard it preached that this isn't Jesus incorporated, like some thing that you have your life, nothing really changes, you just incorporate. It's an exchange of life. It's like the old is 100% gone. That thing that you were born into, Adam, and the new's come.
That's good.
So, okay. Proceeding, the nature goes, then we get introduced to sin, then sins, like the things we do, guilt, shame, condemnation. Now, write down the word righteousness. I would say 90% of Christendom gets really confused at what this word means, because like, righteousness is probably doing good stuff, is how most Christians would define that word. Now I'll write the definition of it next to it. Righteousness means right before God. So before we sinned, man was right before God. Righteousness. Okay. So when that was stripped, man decided, I must get right again. So man decided he could get right again by doing good things. It's called self-righteousness. That is the absolute worst sin anybody could ever commit. It's where you think of the stereotypical bad sins of like murder, sexual immorality, homosexuality, adultery, you fill in the blank. Self-righteousness trumps them all, because that is the one sin that gives the proverbial middle finger to Jesus and says, I got it. I don't need the blood. You understand that? So man was extremely deceived into believing he could earn back righteousness. So God introduces something to break the lie off man. Write it down. It's called the law. This was incredibly merciful for God to introduce this thing, to break man of his arrogance and to break man of deception that he could earn back righteousness. Okay, so Paul talks all about this. Once you understand, after tonight, once you hear me out, and Romans will make tons of sense. Hebrews will make tons of sense, where it probably didn't yesterday or this morning. So here's the law. Write this down. The law is human effort. For some reason, Paul uses those as interchangeable terms. So I want you to understand that that's what it is. But here's the purpose of the law. The law law was to introduce over 613 thou shalt's and thou shalt not's that says, cursed is any man under the law. Because if he breaks one of the 613, he's guilty of all of them. Get this, punishable by death. Are you kidding me? 613 thou shalt and thou shalt not's. So God is saying, that's cute, man. You think that you can earn back righteousness? Here's the law. 613. Good luck. Punishable by death. You break one, guilty the whole thing. That's crazy. Okay. So, do you remember how man took on the nature of the devil? We're just going to call it the sin nature. Because that's what Paul calls it. He calls it the old self and the sin nature. That thing and the power of sin, whose desires to control you, were like this. You read Romans 6, and it says that you were enslaved to sin, sin was your master, and you were bound to it. So, you wake up every morning, and you would sin, no matter how hard you tried, simply because you're enslaved to it. It's who you are. So God then introduces laws. Man has no shot at it because he is the nature of the devil. He's absolutely enslaved to sin. No chance to break free. So God introduces a law to break him of his arrogance. And here's the strict purpose of the law. It's to bring man to the end of himself. It's all pointing towards Jesus. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I cannot keep this thing. I need Jesus. Make sense? Okay, that was your mental break. Write down Hebrews 10, 1 and 2. Hebrews 10 is a fantastic chapter. So is Romans 6. You will love them when we're done. Hebrews 10, 1 and 2. Here's what Hebrews 10, 1 and 2 says. The law can never make perfect those who draw near. Galatians 2.21. Remember how Galatians 2.20 is, I've been crucified with Christ? I no longer live. Well, the very next verse says, I don't nullify the grace of God, because if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So anyways, God breaks man of his arrogance. Now, sins that you commit. God understood that man couldn't enjoy his presence. So God created a system for man to feel better after they sinned. It's called atonement. So you remember, the law was set up. You mess up, punishable by death. Somebody's got to die. And it is your choice. It can be you, or it can be an animal. Okay? So the whole purpose of the blood being shed, Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Mm-hmm. So that's the whole system. So this was actually for man. We could go back and forth on whether it was for God's sake or for man's. Today, where I'm at is, I believe it was for man. To make man feel good enough to, like, enjoy God. So here it is. Man sins, animal blood shed. So here's the sin. Here's the blood of the animal. Cover. Write down the word atonement, and the definition is to cover. So now with your sin hidden under the blood, you can't see it anymore, you feel better. I mean, you guys can probably agree with, after it's been maybe 2 or 3 days since you sinned, you feel better. Yeah, I can go and do ministry now. You know, I can worship now. I feel better. But when it's real fresh, it's like not so much. So there's a system set up where blood's got to be shed so man can finally enjoy his presence. Okay. Now, David sins. He repents in Psalm 51. I basically memorized the whole chapter because anytime I repented from sin, that was my thing. Psalm 51. So he said something very interesting. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because David understood the consequence of sin is that a perfect God and an imperfect whatever cannot be together. Mm-hmm. Okay, so what happens when you sin? Holy Spirit, what do you have to do to your sin? Cover it with blood so that you guys can hang out again. So, because of this, we get songs in worship, prayers out of our mouth, and sermons being preached that we need Holy Spirit to come. It's all like an Old Testament understanding that Holy Spirit comes and goes. And that, like, if we can just get revival, then Holy Spirit will come, we'll see signs and wonders, and all cool things happen. Okay, so I'm just explaining to you, that's where this came from. Is Old Covenant, Holy Spirit did come and go. So you got to call him down. You got to call down the revival. Like, there's a prophet saying, "Oh Lord, rend the heavens." You know, Misty Edwards' song, "Oh that you'd rend the heavens." Like, we're still singing the same songs that they sung then because we don't understand the gospel. So we're asking the Lord to rend the heavens. Would you just come down and be with us? You'll hear, "I need more of you." I just want you to understand, like, all of the things that we always say in our prayers, the things we write songs about, all come from this. This is where it all came from. Okay. So, in review, man before sin, then all of a sudden, here are all the things that are starting to remove man from what we had. Sin nature. The power of sin, this thing that's crouching at your door. The sins we commit, so guilt, shame, condemnation. And then the law. Are we all at the same spot now?
Yeah.
Okay. So man is in a pretty rough spot. Jesus is absolutely pumped to come. So, like, now you can make a line in your notes. In walks Jesus. And Jesus is looking at all of the things that have separated man from who he was in the beginning.
Yeah, that's good.
And so that there's this parable, you've probably heard of it, the woman who lost the coin. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's think of what it says. Understand that you're the coin and the woman is God. Okay? Think of woman as Jesus. It says the woman lost the coin fell into the dust. The woman lit a lamp, swept the floor of the dust, got the coin back. The moment man fell into the dust, the Lord never considered you to be one with the dust. He never lost sight of your value. He never lost sight of who you were created to be. I'm talking about a God that judges no man according to the flesh. Okay? So, he never lost sight of you. The very first time that God ever describes himself is in Deuteronomy, and he says, "Behold, I'm a consuming fire. My name is jealous." Jealous. You go to Revelation, and it says his eyes are like flames of fire. So he's this woman, lost coin. The coin falls into the dirt. All of a sudden, God describes himself. Lamp is lit. I'm consuming fire. I'm jealous because he knows the truth about you. And he sees how man was beat to a pulp by sin, to where man then looked nothing like he was created to be.
Yeah.
So the fire is lit, the lamp is lit, and all of these things of the sin nature, the power of sin, the sins you commit with guilt, shame, condemnation, fear, and the law is swept clean so that you could be restored to who you were in the beginning. So every single one of these things that has separated man from the garden, from who he was in the garden, is swept clean by Jesus in a matter of minutes, hours, years, whatever it is, 3 years. And he single-handedly destroyed all of them.
So good.
To restore unto you the joy of your salvation. So God is so pumped. Jesus isn't even born yet. And he sends a myriad of angels so pumped to say, good news of great joy.
Yeah.
And guess what? It's for everybody. Because he never lost sight of you when you fell into the dust.
Yeah,
and he was so pumped to restore you, to redeem you to who you were in the beginning, that he sends a myriad of angels just to give everybody a heads up. He starts prophesying even before this. He couldn't even wait. He had to start prophesying. Get this. Hey guys, guess what? It's not yet, but Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and a brand new spirit I will put in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And guess what? There's something brand new. I will put my spirit within you and deliver you from your uncleanness. The only difference between Adam then and me now is that the second Adam came so that God couldn't just be with me, but so that God could be in me. We have it way better than Adam. Now you start hearing things like, this is the covenant. This is Jeremiah 31. Again, prophesying. God's pumped. This is the covenant I'm going to make with Israel. And after those days, declares the Lord, I'm going to put my law within them. And I'm actually going to write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. This is exciting. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Okay. So Jesus walks in. He sees all of the things that need to be taken care of. Remember, his lamp is lit, he's coming with the broom, and he's going to sweep the place clean. So, it's crazy, but he sees that man has gotten beat and beat and beat to where he's unrecognizable from who he was in the beginning. And you got Jesus sweating drops of blood because he's never sinned. The only reason men die is because of sin. All men have sinned and all men have died. The wages of sin is death. So no man could take his life. And he was going to face the absolute worst beating that any man has ever taken ever. I mean, I believe this, it's not written anywhere, but I believe that you could have beaten him until right now, today, and he wouldn't have died. Whereas you and I, we took that beating, we might last 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I don't know, and then our bodies would give out, we'd die. But Jesus didn't sin, so he couldn't just die from the law. So Jesus steps in, and it says that he was beaten and beaten and beaten more than any of the sons of man. To the point where he didn't even look like Jesus. It brings it even further. It says he didn't even look like a man. Why? Because sin beat us and beat us and beat us so that we were so unrecognizable from who we were in the beginning. So Jesus became a son of man, took the beating, became unrecognizable, so that you and I could take back our rightful appearance.
That's good. That's good.
He actually became sin. I don't know if you remember that. He who knew no sin became sin. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
So what do you think got whooped up on? Sin. Who was whipping up on man before that? Sin. That thing that desires to control you? Why do you think it pleased the Father to crush the Son? Because he got to whoop up on sin. He got to whoop up on the very thing that was pummeling his sons and daughters.
So good.
So God's pumped, right? He sends the myriad of angels. He's prophesying about it before all the time. Jesus gets absolutely crushed as sin, as you and me. He took on, like he became a son of man so we could become sons of God. It's like the crazy exchanges that took place is like a whole different sermon. But you have to understand like one of the craziest, most beautiful things about Jesus. You know, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Like, I think a lot of times, at least for me, I grew up and Christianity was mostly about going to church and getting to heaven someday. It was mainly about getting my name in that book of life, right? Or like getting my passport to heaven, getting that all straight up. Like, Christianity is mostly about church and heaven. The gospel says church isn't something you do. Church is who you are. The gospel doesn't say this is all about going to heaven, but this is about heaven coming into you, Luke 17:24. They're asking Jesus, hey, dude, where's the kingdom? He says, well, it's not something you can see with your eyes to where you can say it's here or there. For behold, the kingdom of heaven is in you. You look at the Greek, it means within, one, inside. We're calling for open heavens, but we're an open heaven wherever we go.
That's good.
I don't know if you get that, but you're a carrier of the kingdom.
That's good.
So don't ask God to open up the skies and release something.
Yeah.
That was back then. Today, heaven's in you. You release heaven wherever you go. Why do you think signs and wonders follow those who believe?
Come on.
It's in your wake. Like if you're a boat and you're leaving a wake, signs and wonders follow you. You don't follow them.
Yeah.
You're not looking for revival. Do you understand that, like, we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? That the law of the spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. That you have been revived. Revival has come.
Mm-hmm.
And the stereotypical thing of revival that we're like contending for, do you know when this manifests? Is when you figure out who you are. When you figure out what's already happened. When you figure out what's in you, then you'll see revival. But understand, the moment you said yes to Jesus, revival took place. So let's talk about some of these things. Remember? He swept, remember that? Swept it clean. So, very first thing, the day you eat that tree, that day you die. So what did God, what did Jesus, what did Holy Spirit do about, like, the sin nature? Okay. This will be hard for some of you to hear, but we're going to do it. Okay. How many of you have heard and agree with, and you don't have to raise your hand, it's more rhetorical because I believe that most of you would raise your hands, that you need to deny yourself. That, like, death to self is a daily thing. That is what I grew up believing. Okay, so my sin struggle was, like, immorality and lust. And in my daily struggle, if you believe that you're a sinner, sin nature, natural. The most natural thing for you to do is sin, right? I'm a sinner. That's how I roll. If I believe that I'm a sinner, worm in the dirt, it would make sense then. I gotta deny me. I gotta die to me. Because I'm a messed up dude. That's why Jesus had to come, because I'm a messed up dude. That's the gospel that we hear preached.
Yeah.
The gospel that Jesus preaches is, I never lost sight of you. It's not you. Let me show you who you are. Let me show you your value. The devil reproduced himself in us, and it was an ugly thing. So what, if we're not denying us, how could I even make the claim that we don't have to deny self? Because self is the nature of the devil. It's like, think about self versus love. Love is God, self is the devil. They're like polar opposites. They have nothing in common. Think of every sin. Every sin, like lying, killing people, all of them. They can all be traced right back to self. Selfishness, self. Every single one. That is the thing, the sin nature, the old self, that is the thing that was enslaved to sin. So, you're born into Adam. Nicodemus. Dude, what do I got to do, Jesus? I want to get in. How do I get in? He's like, well, you were born into Adam, so guess what? You got to be born again. Does that make sense? You were born into Adam. That's a problem. Now you need to be born again. So self is something that's got to go. That's why, like Jesus says, if you want to find your life, you got to lose it. Remember, born again. How do we get in? Well, you must first deny self. Pick up your cross and follow me. I'm talking about a conversion. The very first thing you do is deny self, pick up your cross, and follow me. I'm talking about not loving your own life unto death. I mean, you've heard of these things. Now understand them in their context. You're born into Adam. That's got to go. You got to die so that you can be born again. So how does that look? Paul's like, oh, it's easy. Galatians 2:20. You covered this. I have been crucified with Christ. So how is Jesus going to handle the sin nature? Simple. We all got to die. And it's not a daily thing. So let's look at some of this. You can write down Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. That's kind of interesting because it sounds past tense to me. I no longer live, but guess what? I was born again, so guess who's living in me? Okay? Write this down. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if anybody's in Christ, guess what? He's brand new creation. Listen to the past tense in this. The old has passed away. The new has come. And then write down Colossians 3:3. Past tense. For you died, and your life is now hidden in God with Christ. Okay. Let that sink in for a second. Paul could not be clearer. You're not denying you. The dying of that sin nature is all past tense. The moment you say yes to Jesus, something crazy happens. The very first thing that happens is the old sin nature, gonzo. The thing that actually made you a sinner as an identity, gone. The thing that enslaved you to that power of sin, gone. This is identity stuff. This is like carrying around a confession of I'm a sinner has to stop. Carrying around a mentality of I need to deny me to stop sinning has to stop. Yeah. Paul made it really clear. I no longer sin, but sin living in me. That's Romans 7. It isn't I who sin, but sin living in me. So remember, sin is crouching at your door. Its desires to have you. Remember that?
Yeah.
Okay. You died. Sin didn't. Sin got absolutely whooped up on, but didn't die. He got cursed. But he's still living. And remember how spirit, soul, body? We've addressed spirit. Spirit is sin nature. Now guess what? Write this down. 2 Peter 1:4. What took the spot of the sin nature? 2 Peter 1:4 says, we are now partakers of the divine nature. Write down Ephesians 4:24. Guess what? You got a new self. Remember, the old self is gone. Ephesians 4:24 says, the new self created after the likeness of God. That sounds a lot like the garden. In true righteousness. Finally righteousness. In true righteousness and holiness. Hebrews 12:23. I will prove this to you all day. Hebrews 12:23 says, the spirits of the righteous have been made perfect. I have three more scriptures. I don't even need it. Do you get the point? The old's gone, the new's come. Do you get what that means? The nature of God has been put back into man.
Yeah.
Jesus reenacts the garden. Jesus, after he took his blood, I'll explain the blood thing. Before he ascends, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Guess what he did? He breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit.
That's cool.
That sounds a lot like the garden, breathing into the lump of clay. Mm-hmm. This gospel is a gospel of redemption.
Yeah.
Restoring man as if he never sinned.
Yeah.
All right. Should we go? You're dead. So you want to talk about that thing called sin. Remember, all these things that swept clean. First one was the spirit. Second was the power of sin. I told you that please the Father to crush his son, because he was whooping up on sin. That's a big reason. So what is up with this thing called sin? Where is it and what's exactly happened to it? So Romans is extremely helpful. Romans 6 and 7 in explaining this. Romans 7:15 is where Paul goes, it's not I who sin, but it's sin living in. Okay, so here's the deal. Romans 6:12, it says, do not let sin reign. R-E-I-G-N. Don't let it reign. Like, control you. Sin's desires to control you. It says, don't let it reign in your mortal body. So remember, spirit, soul, body. Sin's in your body now. It's not in your spirit, it's not in your soul, it's in your body. Don't you also remember, like, do not offer up parts of your body to sin? Okay? So that's, it's still in your body. Yeah, that's Romans 6:13 and 19. Do not offer parts of your body to sin as slaves to impurity and instruments of unrighteousness. So, this is kind of a big deal. Because we died to sin, but sin didn't die. And it's still alive in your body. And Paul's like, don't let it reign in your body. Okay. I know this is academic, but more breakthroughs coming. Here it comes. Okay? So bear with me a little bit longer. Write this down. 1 Corinthians 15:56. And Romans 7:8. These are all one point. 1 Corinthians 15:56 and Romans 7:8. This is powerful revelation. Extremely powerful revelation. Anybody who's struggling with any habitual sin that you just can't break free from. Revelation number one, you're not denying you. You get that? You're not saying no to you. You're not dying to yourself. That helps a ton. If you wanted to sin, then why do you feel bad when you do? You don't want to sin. You want to break free. The old's gone, the new's come. That's why it bugs you when you sin.
Yeah.
Like, you used to sin and it didn't bug you as much. But now it's like, oh my gosh. You're crying in the carpet and saying, God, would you just set me free? If you sounded like me, that's what I did. Cried in the carpet. God, if you love me, would you just set me free? Okay. So 1 Corinthians 15:56 and Romans 7:8. Listen to this. This is crazy. The power of sin is the law. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:56. Remember, law is human effort, okay? And listen to the other half of it, Romans 7:8. Apart from the law, apart from human effort, sin lies dead. So it says the power of sin is the law. And then it says, apart from the law, sin lies dead. So we heard that we died, but sin didn't. So how do you make sin go away? Well, this says the only way sin stays around is the law. Okay, so now write down one more reference, and this will make a lot more sense. Colossians 2, I believe it's 23, I'll look it up. It's right at the end of Colossians 2. Colossians 2:22, 21 and 22. Okay, this will, anybody who struggled with immorality struggles today, you'll get this. Like me. Listen to this. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. So for me, don't go on the computer from this time to this time. Get this accountability software, get this accountability partner. So here's some rules. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These all, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom, but have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. My Bible says the only reason sin is alive in your body is because you're setting up rules for yourself. This says, apart from the law, sin's dead. The law is human effort. The law is like, don't do this, don't do that. Thou shalt not. If you try, what you're saying is, I got this, Jesus. I don't need you. Do you follow? Remember, self righteousness says, I don't need Jesus. I don't need the blood. But on this side of the cross, if you realize that the battle with sin was already fought by Jesus, you don't got to battle sin. Have you ever heard of the finished work? Do you know what's significant about finished work?
It's done.
Okay. It's done. Because we found it very, very interesting. Let's say I'm talking to a group of guys and they're struggling with immorality. 9 out of 10 preachers would preach on the sin. Here's what it's doing to you. You know, if you weren't such a messed up dude, you wouldn't be doing this. So you need to fix yourself. You need to get accountability partners. You need this. Let me prescribe to you. Don't do this. Don't do that. We found it very interesting that when you preach on men's sin, it stirs man up to fight a battle with sin that's already been fought and won by Jesus. If you... Okay? I don't know if you get this, but the battle's already been fought and won. And this says, for you died, and you have been set free from sin. It says, sin will have no dominion over you. Read the whole chapter of Romans 6, and you'll get pummeled by what's in there. This was the turning point for me, because I looked at my life, but then I read Romans 6, and I say, either my life is right, or Romans 6 is right. Because I was calling BS on Romans 6. There's no way that's true. Look at this. I can't break free. You have sin has no dominion over you. Baloney, it does. You've been set free from sin. No, I haven't. So which one's true?
Yeah, that's good. Excited to find out.
So what if you believed that you weren't denying you? What if you believe that you're no longer a sinner, but you're the righteousness of God in Christ? What if you believed that that sin nature's gone, the battle with sin's already been fought and won? What if you believed what's written?
Yeah.
What it would look like is this. When sin comes crouching at your door and its desires to have you, instead of putting up your dukes and fighting a battle that's already been fought and won, you're probably going to do a lot more like this. Submit to God, which resists the devil, and he'll flee you. Good. Submitting to God says, I thank you that I'm free. I thank you that I have a brand new nature. Yeah. I thank you that the old's gone and the new's come.
Yeah.
You're submitting to what's written, which does resist the devil, and he flees you. You can resist the devil and he'll flee you. You can fight that battle, but take it from me, you'll have a very sweaty brow, and you'll get very tired very quick. And my Bible says the strength of sin is you trying. It's you fighting against sin. It's you making up all these rules that says, I got this, Jesus. Apart from the law, sin's dead. You want sin in your body to go? Apart from the law, apart from human effort, sin has no spot. Sin has no strength. That's how you get rid of it. We'll go on that more in future weeks. So that's what he did with the Spirit. That's what he did with the power of sin. You've been set free from sin because you got a new nature. It has no dominion over you. That's crazy. That means you can actually live perfect. You can. It's possible. You're not damned and destined to sin.
That's right.
Yeah.
You're not. You're not a sinner anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm just telling you the truth about you. You can believe it or not believe it. Okay. Sin nature. Sin. Let's talk about the sins, plural. We okay?
Yeah, we're
yes.
good.
Sins, plural. That's the things you do. Not the power of sin, but the things you do. Do you remember what the old covenant was? Cover, right? We talked about it at the very beginning. There's a very distinct difference between the blood of Jesus and the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews 10:4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Why? They just cover. But guess what? John the Baptist has got all sorts of revelation on Jesus' blood. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's not here to cover. He's here to absolutely take away
crazy
sin. 1 John 2:2. He's the one who turns aside God's wrath, taking away our sins. That's 1 John 2:2. Then Hebrews 9:26. He has appeared once for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I mean, even David prophesied about it in Psalm 103. God's so amazing, who removes your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. Do you remember? Like, God's pumped. He's prophesying about the new covenant. I'm going to forgive all their iniquities. And guess what? I will remember their sins no more.
Yeah.
It says it gets thrown to the ocean floor, and then God forgets about them.
Yeah.
We call that the sea of forgetfulness, you know?
Yeah.
That's where your sins are. So, we'll get into that a different week. I want you to understand what happened to your sins. This will spur on many, 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 many questions and disagreement. But all of your past, present, and future sins that you haven't even committed have been removed, have been forgiven. Your past sins were in the future when Jesus shed his blood, weren't they?
Yes.
Okay. Your past sins were in the future. Your present sins were in the future, and your future sins were in the future when he shed his blood.
Yeah.
For the arrogance of the church to say, I'll let Jesus take care of my past sins and present sins, but it's up to me to maintain my forgiveness ongoing. Sounds a lot like self-righteousness. I got this, Jesus. Your blood's not enough to take away my past, present, and future sins, so you can take my past and present, and I'll take my future. We'll get into that in a different time. That's just a little pot stirrer for you. Do you remember the result of sins is guilt, shame, condemnation?
Okay.
After Jesus came back from the dead, Mary was trying to hug him, and he's like, hey, don't cling to me. The work's not done. He ascended into heaven. This was before the ascension. He actually ascended into the heaven. Not to the temple made with hands. Into heaven, the real thing. Not the replica. Mm-hmm. Hebrews tells us all about this. And he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Have you ever heard that the blood of Jesus cries out a better word than the blood of Abel? Mm-hmm. Here's why. Abel dies, his blood's into the ground. God's talking to Cain, and he's like, Cain, I mean, you freaking killed the guy. His blood's telling me you're dead. His blood is saying, you're guilty, guilty, guilty. And it's crying out for justice, justice, justice. That's the blood of Abel. But the blood of Jesus gets sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. Absolutely removes all your sins from you. Gets sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven and cries out a better word than that of Abel. He says, guilty, guilty, guilty. Jesus' blood says you're innocent, you're clean, and you're forgiven. His blood cried out for justice, and Jesus' blood cries out for mercy. Mercy. He's your ever-living high priest who ever lives make intercession for you because his blood is forever crying out on your behalf. It's not the truth about them. Their sins are forgiven. They're as clean as I am. Do you know that it says Jesus gave us a gift of righteousness? Right? Remember what righteousness means? Right before God. It says he gave it to you as a gift. And guess whose it is? His. Do you know that you're as right before the Father as Jesus is? Right now. Right now you are. And it goes way beyond just wearing it as a breastplate. It goes way beyond wearing it as a robe like the prodigal son, or wearing it as a ring like the prodigal son. It goes way beyond that. It says you have become the righteousness of God Christ. I'm talking about your very identity and who you are. You are as right before the Father as Jesus is before the Father. You didn't just get a gift that you put on. You've become the righteousness of God in Christ.
That's good.
And guess what he says? He absolutely crucifies the sin nature, breathes back in his nature. And now the two, God and man, have become one. I will never leave you or forsake you. Adam, David, all the guys in the Old Testament, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Rocking back and forth, crying out for revival, crying that the Lord would rend the heavens, crying out that the Lord would send his Spirit. On this side of the cross, the two have become one. This isn't about you getting into heaven someday. It's about first heaven coming into you. You have been revived. You're as clean before the Father as Jesus is. And now, it says, those who are in Christ are one spirit with him. You're one spirit with God. It means you take green and yellow and you make blue or something, whatever those two colors are. And you're like, if it's blue, and I ask you, now point out to me the green, you won't be able to. Okay, now point out to me the yellow. Two will become one. That's why he says, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, because when you're touching, he's touching. Mm-hmm. He gave you the power of life and death in your tongue. You picked up daddy's, the family business is creation. You can create. We have seen discs in back that don't exist, all of the sudden exist, because we have the power of life and creation in our tongue. The two have become one. When you speak, the Lord's speaking. Do you know that you can speak to a storm? You can speak to the winds and the waves? Do you know that you can actually speak to crops and tell them to grow? Or speak to a fig tree and tell it to die? You have the power of life and death in your tongue, because the two have become one, and they'll never leave you. They'll never leave. You're as clean as he is. Now, all of your sins are gone. You think that your righteousness goes in and out based off of how you do or don't behave? I'm sorry, but you took on the righteousness of Jesus, and his does not go in and out based off of how you behave. It's not your own righteousness, it's his. And then you became it. That's crazy. Receive the truth about you, and you'll manifest the truth about you. My Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Nobody's ever told you who you are, so you never manifest who you are. That's crazy talk. Like, every church that I ever grew up on called me an orange tree, a sinner. And it's like, you need to produce apples. Holiness. Good luck with that. Mm-hmm. How many know that, like, when an apple tree is producing apples, it doesn't go, apples! It's not hard. Correct?
It's good.
It just produces the fruit. So your entire life you've been told you're an orange tree and you need to produce apples. But the gospel says, you're an apple tree. Just relax. The work's finished. You'll know them by their fruit. If you're righteousness conscious, you'll bear fruit unto holiness, Paul says. If you're sin conscious, you're going to get stirred up to fight a battle that's already been fought and won. And you're going to try a lot harder than you need to. And my Bible says, apart from trying hard, sin lies dead. But when you try hard, sin's got you. Why do I do what I don't want to do? You ever heard of that? Paul gives us a picture. Romans 7, he's like, I speak to those who understand the law. That's how he opens up the chapter. He's like, here's life under the law. Why do I do what I don't want to do? That which I want to do, I can't do. And that which I don't want to do, I do. Somebody rescue me from this body of death. It's life under the law. It's terrible. It's because you're trying. Do you know that, like, in the Holy of Holies, there wasn't even a chair? You read Hebrews 10, and it says that the priests always stood because the work was never done. There wasn't even a chair. It wasn't even allowed in because the priests always stood to minister. Jesus, our high priest. Do you know why? Actually, it says it in Hebrews 10:11. It says why their work was never done. Because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. But in walks Jesus, our high priest. He takes away sin. The work's done. And guess what he does? Seated. He sits down next to the Father as a prophetic picture that the work's done. Guess what? You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Seated. The Bible does not say striving with Christ in heavenly places. It says seated. Because the old covenant says every seventh day, rest. It's just a type. It's just a foreshadow of what's to come. Now every day is Sabbath. Every day is rest, because the work's done and you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are a citizen of heaven. Heaven is in you. You're seated in heavenly places. You have access to heaven now in you. That's why out of your belly comes rivers of living water. It's in you. That's why he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. You understand, a lot of these things start to make sense when you get some of the basics of the gospel. I hope I'm making sense. Okay, the last thing that was taken care of was the law, right? So the nature, the power of sin, our sins, guilt, shame, condemnation. I didn't say this. Okay, let me say this. Let me find the verse for you. Be verse shall I give you? I'll give you this. Hebrews 9:14. And Hebrews 10, 1 and 2. This is awesome. You guys are going to like this. Hebrews 9:14. Do you remember how in your soul is your conscience? Remember that? Mm-hmm. Mind, will, and emotions, personality, conscience. Hebrews 9:14 says that the blood of Jesus purifies your conscience. And then Hebrews 10, 1 and 2 says, since the law can never make you perfect, human effort can never make you perfect, .. Otherwise, if it could make you perfect, if you were perfect, there would no longer be any consciousness of your sin. So Jesus' blood didn't cover sin, it removed it. That includes in your conscience. If your conscience is focused on your sin, you have guilt, shame, condemnation. You get that? I'm not forgiven. It's still who I am. I'm worthy of judgment. How can you enjoy the presence of God if your conscience is guilty, shamed, and condemned? This says, it's full circle, man. This says you've been restored back as if you never sinned. The blood of Jesus has purified your conscience. It was sprinkled on the mercy seat, and it was sprinkled on your conscience. So now, you're not sin conscious. Correct me if I'm wrong, but like every time you enter into the presence of God, you're always conscious of the things you're not. You're always conscious of the things that you messed up in. You immediately enter into his courts with repentance, not praise and thanksgiving. You enter into his courts with, I need this, I need that, here's what I'm not, here's what I wish I was. That's typically how we enter into the presence of God. This says, your conscience has been sprinkled clean. So now you can enjoy the presence of God again. That is extremely powerful. Because if you believe you've been forgiven, you're going to enter into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. If you believe your sin has been removed from you, as far as the east is from the west, and not just the ones that you knew you committed, not just the ones that you remembered to confess, you're going to enter into his presence a whole lot differently. I assume you agree with that. Mm-hmm. So your conscience has even been sprinkled clean. That's cool. We'll get into that in a different week.
What was that scripture, Scott?
Yeah, Hebrews 9:14 and Hebrews 10, 1 and 2. I'm telling you, Romans and Hebrews, you guys will love from now on. You'll read them tonight and like whenever. And you'll just be like, I've never read this before. I get it. I understand what the law is. I understand what the old self and the sin nature is. I understand that sin is this thing crouching at my door. You'll get it. Okay. So that thing, that law, right? Okay, that's the last thing. Romans 8, 3 and 4. Matthew 5:17. And then I have 8 other scriptures. I will run down my list of scriptures for you, not the references, but let me tell you what they say. Listen, please. You're dead to the law. You're not under the law. You're freed from the law. You're not supervised by the law. You don't serve in the old way of the law. And now we live in the freedom and newness of the Spirit. Paul says that 6 different ways. I mean, is that clear? You're not under the law. You don't serve in the old. You're free from the law. You're not under the law. So that's it. Full circle. Jesus swept the place clean to restore your value. Him and you. And this isn't so God can walk in the cool of the day with you. It's so that you're now one. That's crazy. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. Because your righteousness doesn't go in and out. Your forgiven state doesn't go in and out.
Yeah.
And he says, every city you enter, preach the kingdom. Heal the sick. Cast out demons. And raise the dead. How could you even do all that stuff unless you're one? Unless the kingdom's in you. You know what I mean? Now that stuff, oh, I can kind of get that now because I have the name of Jesus and every knee bows to that. So every sickness, every demon, Luke 9:1, I give you power and authority over every demon and every disease. Some of this stuff starts making sense. I want you guys to understand how the last 15 months of my life, I've seen freedom from sin and signs and wonders. That's the gospel from Genesis until now, a brief overview. There's way more stuff than this. But now you can read Romans and Hebrews and make sense of it. Now you can understand why God created you. He just wants to be with you. He's like, I'm never, ever, ever going to leave you. Just talk to me. Let's just hang out. Why are you conscious of your sin when I sprinkled it clean? Why are you fighting against you when I killed that thing? And now you don't even live. Christ lives in you. You're free from sin today. If you're walking, if you came into this room and you considered yourself a sinner, now leave a son. Do not wake up tomorrow and try not to sin. Just wake up and enjoy being a son or a daughter.
Come on.
Just enjoy your freedom. And if you stumble along the way, you do not run from him. You run to him. You jump on his lap and tell him the gospel. I'm so thankful that I've been freed from sin. That wasn't even me. I didn't even want to do that. But I thank you that I'm forgiven. Notice that. I'm not asking for something he's already given.
Yeah.
I thank you that I'm forgiven.
Yeah.
I receive it. Thank you for the blood that's removed my sin from me. Thank you that the old's gone and the new's come. Thank you that where grace, where sin abounds, grace abounds. Thank you that mercy's new every morning. Come on. This is the gospel.
Yeah.
And then he'll breathe over you love, which casts out all that fear. Joy, which gives you strength again. And peace, which brings everything back into order. And now you're wiser, sharper, faster, stronger, smarter than you were 10 minutes ago.
Yes.
Enjoy your sonship. Enjoy your daughtership.
That's good.
So, this isn't like, how many altar calls do we have? Come on, guys. You know how we are. There are these sins that we do. You know you guys are sinning. So why don't you come to the altar and repent? And so we go up there and we start crying and rocking back and forth, weeping. And it's not repentance. It's just more consciousness of sin. When are we ever free from sin is the question. When are we ever free from its power? Surely there must be more than this. Crying hard every day, trying to break free. With all the time that I spent crying into the carpet saying, if you loved me, you take this from me because I don't want it. He's saying, son, I took it from you a long time ago. If you had any idea who you are, if you had any idea of the gospel, you'd be free. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now you know, you're free. So like, if you sin tonight, are you free? That's a weird question to ask. But think about this. Is your life the truth? Or is what's written in here the truth? What's written in there is the truth. I had to wrestle. Is what's going on in my life or Romans 6 true? I've been set free from sin. So even if you mess up tonight, if you mess up tomorrow, you are free from sin. That revelation will call you up and out of whatever you're doing. You'll see who you are and then look and see what you're doing. And you'll be like, oh my goodness. You'll be called up and out and manifest who you are. I've always wanted to be this. You're telling me I'm this now? You're telling me I don't have to wait until the age to come until I can be perfect? This says you're perfect. That's crazy. And most of us think that it would actually be prideful to receive a word like that. What's humble is I'm a sinner. You know, I carry around this confession of like, I sin all the time. That, listen to this, this is how I always teach it. Resist, receive. They're both R-E words. Pride, the proud, resist. If I tell you who you are and you resist it and you think that's humble, that's pride. Because pride says, that's not the truth about me. I know who I am. I know more than you. God says you're righteous, and you say I'm a sinner, and you think that's humble. The humble receive. The pride, the proud, resist. So when I tell you who you are, and your tendency is to resist and say, no, that sounds like good news. I don't like good news. And you call that humble. Understand what it really is. So you're free. Enjoy your sonship tonight. That's all I'll share tonight.
That's great.
Can I ask you a question?
Actually, you guys showed up late, so
I want to.
That's a good reminder. For these next 3 weeks or 4 weeks, we're going to have all questions just be emailed to Scotty. So, Scott, what's your email?
Yeah, Scott, everybody write this down.
Scott@ThroneMinistries.org.
Scott@ThroneMinistries.org.
And then I'll try and address most of them like next week. It'll be the start of each week. We'll kind of be addressing a lot of the questions.
It'll probably get an answer. I'll just put it on it.
And then, since you guys came after this, really every single week, if you guys have like a clarifying question or it's like, could you repeat that again in a different way or something like that, that's totally. But more in depth, like, but what about this or what about that? We'll just have those emailed to Scotty just for the sake of time, and just to honor him so that he can get out what the Lord's given him and have time to answer us in a more detailed way. So, cool guys. Well, I encourage you guys to come the next 3 weeks. I was so blessed tonight. I've heard a lot of this stuff many times before, but every time Sky's just constantly getting more revelation. I'm like, oh my gosh. That's good. we're just going to enter into a time of thanksgiving and worship. So Lindsay is going to get on the guitar, and everybody's free to go now. But if you want prayer from Scotty or whoever, this is the perfect time for that. So, Lindsay, I'll have you jump on that. And then, Scotty, if you want to just pray for us as we... Or not just pray for us, but just pray. And just launch us into some worship ministry time. That would be awesome.
Yeah.
Thank you, guys. We love you. If Katie and I don't get a chance to say goodbye to you, we love you guys so much. So thanks for coming to our house. Yeah, it's awesome hosting. And eat some veggies and some cookies as you leave. So Sarah brought amazing vegetables for us to partake in. So...
Lord, we're so amazingly grateful for the gospel.
Yeah.
I mean, you said it was good news of great joy, and I just feel joy bubbling up. So I know that, like, the good news is starting to penetrate.
So we're just so grateful, Holy Spirit, that you are the Spirit of Revelation, that you